Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up, Summit? So glad to be with you today. If this is your first time here, my name is Michael. I get the honor and privilege of being one of the pastors here. And I just want to say a special welcome to you. And I would love for you to scan the QR code that's on your screen right now and to fill out a connect form for one of our staff to be able to reach out to you and tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Well, today we are jumping into week two of a series that we kicked off last week called Unoffendable. Now, interesting note about this word, unoffendable. It's a relatively new word in the modern English language. Now, the first known usage of this word appeared around the 1830s in the writing of Lady Rosalina Baldwin Lytton. Now, apparently she was married to a novelist and a politician, and in 1836, their marriage ended because he falsely accused her of insanity and had her detained in an insane asylum. Well, in 1839, she wrote and published Chevrolet, or The Man of Honor, which her now ex-husband was characterized, you know, made into a cartoon. So Lady Lytton was the Taylor Swift before Taylor Swift was Taylor Swift. And it's in that published work that we're first introduced to this word unoffendable. And it basically means the inability to be offended. Now, if you missed last week, let me just give you a quick recap. The most offendable race on planet Earth is the human race. Seriously, nothing else in all of God's amazing creation gets more offended than we do. We are the most offendable. And it doesn't take much and a lot of time to offend us. I mean, we get outraged and offended by all kinds of things from all kinds of people. I mean, it could literally be as simple as someone said something to you or didn't say something to you. It could be something someone did or didn't do for you. It could even be like a billboard you saw as you were driving somewhere. It could be something someone was wearing. It could be a social media post that you disagreed with. It could be with someone who disagreed with you on something that you're passionate about, something that you believe in, something like the three F's, faith, finance, and Facebook, right? Whatever it is, we've become a people so offendable. And I'll take this even one step further. I personally think this especially applies to those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus. We, in so many ways, lead the way in being offendable, especially over the last 4 years. And I don't think that was ever God's intention for his children. In fact, the premise of this series, and what I hope you'll understand at the end of these 4 weeks, is this. Holding on to an offense never hurts your offender. It lets them keep hurting you. You see, letting an offense keep you in chains doesn't make the offense get better. It doesn't allow for healing or reconciliation. No, offense is a never-ending hole that if you allow it to keep you, I'm just telling you, it will not let you find your way back. So you and I have to make the choice that no matter what happens to us, no matter the curveballs that are thrown at us, we are going to live our life unoffended. We have to decide that we're not going to let offense hold us captive and take over our lives. We have to make this choice daily because, as I said last week, the opposite is more detrimental to our spiritual, emotional, and mental health. Now, as you may know, we're getting ready to enter what I call the jungle, which is also known as the 2024 presidential election. Now, if you think back to 2020, we all talked about the COVID-19 pandemic, right? But I actually think we experienced 4 crises at once. We experienced a medical crisis, a racial crisis, a political crisis, and an economic crisis. And I don't know about you, but that's one crisis too many. And throughout that season, there were so many opportunities for the church, and when I say church, I mean the Western body of Christ, to shine so bright. But if I could be graciously and painfully honest, the Western church, American church, for the most part, did not shine. In fact, I would say that whatever is the opposite of shine, that's what we did. And know that I put myself chief among those sinners. Why? Because we were way too consumed with being offended. When the world needed to be pointed to hope and love and grace and mercy, the church was, for the most part, nowhere to be found because we were too caught up in being offended by politicians, political parties, affiliations, cultural stances, protesters. Are you for or against law enforcement? Should the church be open or closed? Getting the vaccine or not? And so many other points of contention. Now, make sure you hear me say this and clearly state that those conversations were very important conversations to have, but not more important than what Jesus said were the most important laws in all of the world. That out of the 600 plus laws we read in the Mosaic canon of laws, Jesus said the most important were this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, just a little insight into this. Jesus isn't making this up as he goes. This isn't something new. What Jesus is doing, he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage out of the book called Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This passage was a part of what is known as a Shema, which is Hebrew for hear, listen. This was one of the most famous prayers in all the Bible. And this prayer made up of passages found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and Numbers chapter 15. Now, this prayer served as a reminder by Moses, who at the time was addressing an entirely new collective of Israelites who were getting ready to enter the promised land of God. Because the old generation of Israelites who had disobeyed, they had all passed away. And now this new generation would experience the promise that God had made the previous generation. And so Moses goes before them and pleads with them not to resort to the same mistakes that their parents made, where they mocked God and complained about God and ultimately disobeyed his command. Moses wanted this new collective to experience the full blessing of the land that God had promised them. And so he told them that in order to experience the fullness of this, they would have to listen and love God more than anything else. So the ancient Israelites would recite this prayer twice a day, and it went like this: listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And this prayer was prayed twice a day, morning and evening. And it has functioned continuously, even in today's world, as both a Jewish pledge of allegiance and a hymn of praise. Then Jesus would follow that up and say, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. These two commands sum up the entire law of Moses. They stand hand in hand as partners to each other, like neither one of them supersedes the other, as both are required to be true so that the other is true. And at the end of our time here on this earth, God is going to judge us by these two commands. Did we love God with all that we've got, all that we are? And as a direct result of that love, did we love those around us? So our hope as a pastoral team is to hopefully inspire each of us to do all we can, seeking each day of our lives to live unoffended. Why? Because following Jesus is optional, but how we follow Jesus is not. Now, let me give you an example. Have you ever seen a caricature before? Okay, it's basically a picture that you can go get drawn, and it's an exaggeration of a person or a thing in the form of a drawn cartoon. So you're not really dealing with a faithful representation of a person, but a cartoonish version of them. The reason why I say that is because I want you to understand that there's a difference between the character of God and the caricature of God. Now, I say this lovingly, but also truthfully, we in this current age have made a caricature out of God in that, and I'm a chief sinner of this, we've taken one attribute of God, namely his love, and we've exaggerated to the point where we've possibly forgotten that God is also holy. Now, if you're new to faith or new to following Jesus or just trying to still figure out what it means to find and follow the way of Jesus, you need to know that God is absolutely a loving God. You cannot know God unless you know his love. It is immeasurable. It is unending, and it is never failing. However, at the same time, it does not outrank, outweigh, or outdo God's holiness. God's holiness is an ineffable purity, transcending all of creation. It is the essence of his absolute perfection, untainted by any imperfection or sin. It encompasses his infinite righteous justice and love, setting him apart as sacred and utterly beyond compare. And in his holiness, he demands that we follow him completely, his way, not our way. And his way calls our heart and our minds and our actions to the throne room floor where we're charged, in the words of the Apostle Paul, do all you can to live at peace with everyone. Now, one of the ways that we can live in peace with everyone is by understanding and dealing with the emotion of anger when it comes to offense. You see, anger is a common human emotion that we all felt at one time or another. Now, there may be some of you watching right now who feel angry as we speak. And over the course of my time in ministry, I've taught several times on this very subject because this is the one emotion that could sum up my entire childhood. It wasn't until years later, well into college, that I realized that I'd had so much trauma from my childhood built up inside of me. I had an anger management problem. So right around the time that our oldest daughter was born, I decided I didn't want to live with so much anger boiling inside of me. So what you're going to hear today are ideas and insights and lessons that I've taught before, because I believe the Bible has to say, what the Bible has to say about anger is as ancient as time itself and can be used in and out of seasons of anger for any one of us. Now, I'm curious, have you ever been angry before? And I don't mean like slightly irritated or frustrated. I mean just downright angry. Now, if you were being honest with yourself at this moment and you said, yes, you know, Michael, I have been angry. I do get angry. I want you to know that you're not alone. We've all had those moments where our emotions have bubbled up to the surface and manifested in ways that, man, we now look back and we cringe upon. We just think, gosh, why did I act that way? I know there have been many times in my life where I've done the very same things. And I know I'm not the only one. We've all had those kinds of moments. And to me, it seems like as time has gone on, we are angrier than we've ever been before. I mean, just look at the last 4 years of our society and culture. We have public health challenges. We've had economic strains. We've had personal isolation, racial tension, political division, unlike anything I've ever experienced or seen, paralyzing anxiety and fear, which has led to so many people losing their ever-loving minds on each other in anger. Now, I've heard anger described in this way, and I think it's a really good working definition for us. Anger is a passionate and active response of the entire person to a real or perceived wrong. You see, anger is a God-given emotion of displeasure. Anger expresses that I am against that, and I take an active stance to oppose something that I determine as both important and wrong. And let me say that anger, hear me say this, in and of itself isn't bad. It's a very real and raw emotion. It's not a sin to feel the emotion of anger. The emotion of anger can be either constructive if handled appropriately or destructive if handled sinfully. And so Paul, in his letter to Jesus' followers living in Ephesus, quotes King David from the Old Testament of Psalm chapter 4. And he says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So it seems that Paul is acknowledging that anger can be unavoidable, but he also recognizes that anger can quickly develop into an opportunity to sin. Now, the New Living Translation puts it this way, "And don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for your anger gives a foothold to the devil." I believe that God designed our emotions to be in many ways a signal to us, alerting us to something that is going on deep within us emotionally and spiritually. And, you know, we need to really pay attention to it. And if we don't, if we ignore what's stirring deep in us, it will rise up to the surface in unhealthy and damaging ways, which may cost us the things we love most in this life. This is what Paul means by allowing anger to give a foothold to the devil. Like, the devil's main priority is to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will use whatever foothold, whatever advantage he can accomplish to that end. Now, let me show you how anger works, okay? Let me just give you a quick example. I have this confetti cannon, this miniature one, okay? And inside is a trigger that if enough pressure gets applied, will release whatever is on the inside. Now, that trigger is your building anger. In the pressure of an offense or multiple offenses you've allowed to permeate inside of you, someone disagreed strongly with your political views, or someone mocked your strongly held convictions about a cultural issue, or someone made an insensitive or politically incorrect comment, or someone didn't acknowledge or they dismissed your feelings about injustices you perceive were happening either to you or someone else. And that tension is building up, and if ignored to the point where it just all just explodes all over you and everyone else in proximity. Now, you might be thinking, well, Michael, I don't have an anger problem. Like, I rarely get angry. And that might actually be true, but I would wager that you do to some degree. We all do, because we're all human. And because of the disobedience of the first humans, we now live with fallen characteristics inside of us. Like, I didn't think I had any more of anger inside of me after a lot of counseling. Then in 2019, during a high stress season of my life, finding out that my father, who was the cause of a lot of the trauma I faced as a kid, had died without me ever having the ability to reconcile with him. That tension exploded out in a very emotional conversation I had with a friend, and now our relationship hasn't been the same since. So I'd be honest, some of you are just so angry. You're angry at politicians, you're angry at voters, you're angry at the news media, you're angry at those who disagree with you, you're angry at family members and former friends, and you're angry at the church and for what they were or what they were against. You're just angry, and that anger is going to destroy you if you do not deal with it. It's like a wound that you won't allow to heal, and it's just getting worse by the minute. And if you leave it unresolved, it will destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your friendships. And let me just tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, it'll destroy your witness. Jim Keller, who was one of our former teachers here at Summit, would say it this way: anger is a transition emotion, not a helpful destination. So how do we deal with it? How do we avoid letting an offense become a trigger for our anger so that it explodes among those who are in close proximity and damages our witnesses as Christ followers? Well, to end our time, I want to look at a character, I mentioned him earlier from the Old Testament, who faced offense and anger, and yet King David relied on the power of God. He did not allow those offenses to lead him towards sinful anger. Here's what he writes. He says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." Now, David is writing to both those who will read this in the future and to himself in the current moment. You have to understand that at the time of this poem, David is a really old man and his life is coming to an end. But that didn't stop the injustices that were happening around him. I don't know if you know this, but during the last leg of David's life, he had to witness enemy nation after enemy nation rise up against his kingdom. One of his daughters, Tamar, gets sexually abused by one of her brothers. And one of David's other sons, Absalom, kills that brother and then flees. And then that same son then tries to come and take the kingdom away from David, only for David to be forced into war and eventually lose his son. I don't know about you, but that seems like too much tension and pressure on David's trigger. I mean, that anger had to come out somewhere, right? And he's having to tell himself over and over again not to lose his last nerves over these offenses against him. And I can imagine that for some of you, that's what it's felt like. You perceived a slight against you personally, or maybe it was a slight against a personal belief of yours and it angered you. You posted a comment on social media that was taken the wrong way, and now you're in a keyboard fight with someone on the other side of the country, and they're calling you all kinds of names. I mean, your kids are acting ungrateful about the lifestyle you live. Your friends don't understand what's going on at home. Your teachers are driving you crazy. Your spouse is making unnecessary comments about something. The bill collectors, they just won't stop calling. And your boss is asking too much of you. You feel unseen, unheard, and uncared for. You feel like you're backed into a corner and you're just ready to explode. Well, there's this term, it's called an amygdala hijack. And it's basically a personal or emotional response that is immediate and overwhelming and out of measure with the actual stimulus because it has triggered a much more significant emotional threat. You see, for David, we can assume that the circumstances of war and betrayal and loss of a loved one triggered an amygdala hijack. I can imagine that as he's writing this psalm, he has just had enough. I've had many moments like that. And let me just tell you, those moments weren't my best moments, but that's why anger is so dangerous. Because if we don't know how to deal with it, it will be dangerous. And I'd love to tell you that I've always handled anger in the right way, but that would not be true. None of us is batting 1,000 or even 500 or even 100, if you know sports terms, right? When it comes to dealing with our anger. I don't know if you know this, but anger actually has been called one of the most confusing emotions to understand. And one of the major reasons for this is that most of the time, anger is not the first genuine emotion that comes over us. You see, usually there's a first emotion, and because we don't know how to handle that first emotion, we jump to anger. I mean, think about your anger like a smoke detector. When it goes off, the problem isn't the smoke detector's obnoxious noise, is it? No, that's not the real problem. The purpose of the smoke detector is to tell us that something else is wrong, that there's a deeper underlying problem. And I think that's why David writes, "Be still in the presence of the Lord." It is like he recognizes that the alarm is going off inside of him, and he wants to make sure you and I can get our hearts and our minds centered around the one who can turn the alarm off. Now, for some of us, our first emotion is anger. It is rage. But if we were to take a step back from it, we would find that it is honestly not a true representation of what is going on inside of us. If we were to allow ourselves to be centered on the presence of God, then we would be able to do the work of digging around that anger to see what it is really stirring. And what we would likely find is that the actual emotion is centered around hurt, frustration, or fear. You see, there's something so freeing when in the midst of our anger, we come to God and we say, "God, I am feeling the pressure build up around me. And I know that what is inside of me is about to come out. I can't do this on my own. And without your help, I know what's inside of me will come out and do more damage than I really want. So I'm going to give it all to you, Jesus." David knew that outside of God, his anger would get the best of him. It would ruin and destroy what he loved and valued most in his life. So he goes to the one place he knows that can sustain and even relieve him of that pressure, the presence of the Lord. Now, here's why that's really important for you to understand. What you turn towards determines what you turn away from. You see, at the root of our anger are those three primary emotions I just mentioned: hurt, frustration, and fear. You see, these are called first emotions because they're usually the emotions we feel initially when something happens. However, because we don't understand them or how to respond to them, we immediately move towards anger. Let me give you just some quick examples of how this can play it out, how this feels like it happens in real life. Maybe you work a 9-to-5er, it's barely paying the bills for you and your family, and the financial impact of it is building on you, and there's all this pressure. So now you have a short fuse with people. Why? Because you're fearful of the coming realities unless something drastic happens. How about this? Maybe you've been fighting with a friend or a spouse, your girlfriend, boyfriend, or your parents. I mean, you guys have been fighting a lot lately and you're angry. They're angry. Why? Because you're both frustrated at each other and maybe a perceived lack of care. And the anger is sounding the alarm that something deeper is wrong. How about this one? Maybe something tragic has happened in your life. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe a spouse has betrayed you or left you in devastation. Maybe a medical condition isn't getting better. Or maybe someone in the church, someone you really looked up to, has let you down. Maybe you've been used to be a part of Summit, of attending in person here, and you're trying to heal from some church hurt. Maybe you've been a part of this house for a long time, and you still feel hurt by some of the things that have happened in our storied past. And so what? You're angry with God. Why? Because you're hurt because it feels like God doesn't care. So you turn towards anger. It's easy to turn towards anger because it's the one emotion that we falsely believe will free us from the offense, from the pressure of the emotion. But in reality, it only pushes us further into it. And David understood this. He figured out that if he were to turn towards his hurt and frustration and fear, he would have to turn away from God, from the stillness that his presence brings. So here's what he does. In his writing, he continues in this. He says this: stop being angry. Turn from your rage and do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Now, I would bet my last dollar that if you and I were to spend some time reading David's story together, and I said, you know, he had a right to be offended and angry, you would probably absolutely agree with me. But man, David is pleading with himself and to the reader, you and me, to turn away from that hurt, frustration, and fear, and to turn towards Jesus. Why? Because he understood that if he turned towards his offenses and his anger, he'd have to turn away from friends and family, his nation, and most importantly, God. When we give into an offense and allow the pressure to trigger our anger, we're saying that our hurt, our frustration, and our fears are more important than our family, our friends, and most importantly, God. What we turn towards will determine what we turn away from. Now, you might be wondering, okay, so if I'm offended, before I let my anger control me, I need to turn and give it to Jesus. Okay, I can try to do that, but what do I do about the person who offended me, who was the catalyst of my anger? How do I continue to live at peace with that person? Let me tell you, that's a great and honest question. And next week, our teaching minister, Kaylee, will help us understand how showing grace and extending mercy can be the best response to those who cause us offense. Why? Because the more you and I turn toward Jesus, the more we can turn away from anger and living a life of offense. And at the end of the day, don't you want to be less angry? Don't you want to be less frustrated, less fearful, and less offended? The only way to make that happen is by turning towards Jesus, by saying, God, I'm going to be still in your presence and let you deal with this offense, because I know if I trust you, you'll take care of me either way. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. Grateful for your son, for what you've done for us, that your death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, Father, frees us from the chains of sin, frees us from the brokenness of this world, God, that in our anger, we can turn toward you, the great pressure reliever. We can turn towards you and not let an offense carry us down, keep us down, Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone watching today that has been living in offense, living in anger, Father, I pray that your spirit would just break that chain right now, Father. Lord Jesus, if there's someone who is watching right now that would say, man, I want to relieve this pressure, I want to relieve this anger, but I don't know this Jesus. Lord, we pray right now in your name that they would admit that they need you, that they would believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for them, and that you rose again, and they would choose today just follow you all the days of their life. Lord Jesus, we know that if anyone's made that decision today, all of heaven rejoices, and so do we. Father, may we be a house that turn towards you in offense and anger. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.